Have you ever been involved in something ordinary, maybe something very unimportant, while something very extraordinary, something very important, maybe even life-changing, was happening nearby and you were unaware of it? A lot of people who met Christ saw him as ordinary. Some who witnessed his crucifixion may have seen it as ordinary. But the cross of Christ is where God did his best and man did his worst. Matthew 27, verses 32 through 44 tells about the trip to Golgotha. Starting in verse 32, the text says, "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Verse 44 tells us that in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The cross is where Christ showed his compassion and man showed his callousness. The cross is where Christ showed his righteousness and man showed his rebellion. The cross is where Christ showed his love and man showed his lawlessness. In the text we just read, there is a verse that's easily overlooked. And that verse is verse 35. It says, "When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots." Here we see soldiers gambling for Christ's garments, gambling at the foot of the cross. Above them, Christ was paying the price for sin, while they were gambling for his clothes. With your knowledge of who Jesus is, with your knowledge of why he came and why he was on the cross, imagine being there and seeing this behavior. Picture that for a moment. Picture Christ in agony, hanging on the cross, and these rough, callous men casting lots, playing games for his clothing. It was customary to crucify a person naked. That was the Roman way. However, due to Jewish sensibilities, some think a loincloth was permitted. But the clothes of the victim belonged to his executioners. John says that they divided Christ's garments into four parts because there were four soldiers, but they cast lots for his tunic or his undergarment. Reading John chapter 19, verse 23, it says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment or the tunic remaining." And then it says, "This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom." The tunic would have been ruined by dividing it, so the soldiers decided to cast lots for it, which fulfilled the prophecy in Psalm 22, verse 18, which says, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." We want to consider how these men treated the greatest blessing mankind has ever known. When considering their behavior, we see that these men were reckless with redemption. They were reckless with salvation. They were near Jesus, but they were far from him. Many of us live our lives that way, physically close to people we know and love, yet separated by a wall of self-interest. They could have reached out and touched him, but they ignored him, the Son of God. They could have trusted him, but they treated him shamefully. Most likely they knew the facts about Jesus. I doubt that anyone was unaware of who he was, but they ignored the implications. There will always be those who are reckless with redemption, those who know about God's love, but continue to be lost, those who know about Christ's sacrifice, but they continue in sin, those who know about God's word, but they continue in wickedness. But in their recklessness, even these ungodly men fulfilled the scriptures. Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18 says, "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." My garment. When considering their behavior, we see that these men were occupied only with outward things. They wanted the clothes of Christ, but they didn't want him. They were glad to have his clothes, but they wanted nothing to do with his cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Some people wear a cross and declare they love Jesus while they live their lives for themselves. These men were glad to have his garments, but they didn't want to share his grief. We try to prevent grief by hanging on to the things of this world, and we often give ourselves spiritual and eternal grief as a result. We give ourselves grief here and now because we choose earthly rags over spiritual riches. Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" These men were glad to have Jesus' robe, but they didn't want his rejection, the rejection that comes from serving the Lord. In John 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word." When most people think of persecution, they picture beatings and physical mistreatment. If you're a disciple of Christ, you will stand out. You will not use the language of the people of the world. You will not laugh at many of the things they think are funny. You will not go to many of the places they go to. You will not participate in the things they participate in. You will not share many of their foundational beliefs and attitudes. And these behaviors will result in being shunned or made fun of or other forms of persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Many are occupied with things about Christ, but they're not occupied with Christ. Some are occupied with rituals, but they're not occupied with the Redeemer. In Hosea 6, verse 6, the prophet records God as saying, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." When the text says God wants them to have a knowledge of God, this is not talking about knowledge about God. It's knowledge of God. It's talking about knowing God. The New Living Translation says it this way, as God speaking and saying, "I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings." These people are occupied with religious work, but they're not occupied with the Word. They're occupied with service, but they're not occupied with the Savior. These people are active in the church, but they're not alive in Christ. But all the religious work, all the religious service, and all the church activities in the world will not save a single soul unless that soul is committed first and foremost to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when considering their behavior, we see that these men were careless with the clothes of Christ. The first reference to clothing in the Bible is familiar to all Bible students. It's the account of Adam and Eve found in Genesis chapter 3. God was man's first tailor or clothier. Adam and Eve were clothed by God after the fall. We read in Genesis 3 verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." In the New Testament, Christ is referred to as the second Adam. The first Adam was clothed by God. The second Adam was unclothed by sinful man at the cross. Without Christ, in our sin, we are clothed in filthy rags. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." New clothes are provided, however, to those who put their trust in Him. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness." The book of Isaiah was written some 700 years before Jesus was born. This verse in chapter 61 of Isaiah is near the end of a chapter which is talking about the salvation that would eventually be available in Christ. In Luke chapter 4, it is recorded that Jesus read a portion of that very chapter of Isaiah when He revisited the synagogue in His hometown of Nazareth early in His ministry. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 shows Christ reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. I'll also read verse 3 in the text of Isaiah chapter 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." After reading this, Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Again, Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness." Archimedes was a Greek mathematician who lived in the 3rd century BC. He was most likely educated in Alexandria, Egypt. His major contribution to mathematics includes discovering the formula for the areas and volumes of spheres, cylinders, parabolas, and other geometric figures. Archimedes was killed around 212 BC during the Second Punic War. Roman forces under General Marcus Claudius Marcellus had captured the city of Syracuse after a 2-year-long siege. Syracuse is on the island of Sicily, just off the toe of the boot of Italy. There's not 100% certainty that this account is precisely what happened, but it is a commonly held view. According to the popular account given by Plutarch, Archimedes was contemplating a mathematical diagram when the city was captured. A Roman soldier commanded him to come and meet General Marcellus, but he declined, saying that he had to finish working on his problem, this math problem. It says that the soldier was enraged by this, and he killed Archimedes with his sword. The last words attributed to Archimedes are, "Do not disturb my circles." This was a reference to the circles in the mathematical drawing he was said to be studying when he was disturbed by the Roman soldier. Archimedes was playing in the dirt, drawing circles in the sand, while his city was being overrun by enemy soldiers. He was playing in the dirt, drawing circles in the sand, while people were being slaughtered all around him. Let's not find ourselves given to frivolous pursuits while we neglect, while we ignore our soul, our spiritual needs. Don't gamble with eternal issues. Without Christ, we cannot win. With Christ, we cannot lose.